Well, a couple things. You see that big table back there full of food? I'm excited about that because it tells me what's coming and opportunities and, selfishly, my own eating abilities. But Thanksgiving is around the corner. That's a good thing. And listen, some families have been asking some details, which is awesome. We do have three or four families that we're already targeting. In fact, there's one just down the road here in a trailer. You know, cancer has struck that home, and they need the love of the Lord Jesus, and they need some help. So just our neighbors are going to get a basket. You can't say anything. We'll do it in the name of the Lord. And a few other families that we're aware of, and if you know somebody that just, you know, is going through a tough year and just could use a hand, or even just somebody you want to reach out to, let's do it. Let us know about it. And the goal is to put those boxes together tomorrow. I think a couple of the ladies are getting together and put them all, you know, meals in different boxes, and we'll hopefully get most of them delivered Tuesday night after youth group. Greg and Bree will spearhead that. Anybody that wants to join them, it can be a blessing and a help, and we'll get those boxes delivered. So keep that in your prayers, please. Also, I want to share this with you. Sometimes I say things and I backpedal. I try not to do that too much, but I analyze myself. I don't know, I think there's some safety in that. And think, man, you know how they could have heard that, you buffoon? So here, I want to make the record clear. I'm not kicking anybody out of church to go to Calus, all right? All right, phew. But pray for that work, you know, and this is our heart. We really believe the Lord has led us in a different way as far as, well, here, let me say it this way. This is safer. We've been commissioned by our Lord Jesus to preach the gospel and make disciples. And he said real specifically, Jerusalem, you know, your hometown, your immediate sphere of influence, put that top on the list. Well, for us here, that's here, Machias. This is where we live. This is where God called us to. And in Machias Port, and East Machias, and keep him happy. But this region is our Jerusalem. It's where God has called us, and you know, God is at work here. But Jesus also said in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, and we believe we've been commissioned to do all those. We really do. Every Christian is supposed to some degree be a part of the Great Commission, which isn't just our own, but we got to think beyond that. And for us, Samaria, Judea, it's our county. There's not just a need here. There's a need for the Word of God to go forth in Washington County. And the Lord really spoke clearly to a group of men here that prayed and fasted on how the Lord would have us go after the county and reach out to whatever degree we can. This is it. To go into all these little communities and just do what we've done here. Just open up the Bible and explain it and see what God does. And yeah, I guess the next on the hit list is Calus. And this is my intention, is to go there and get something started, you know, further disciple and minister to Greg and Brianna and Josh and Amy and Mike, who lives in Alexander, who's in ministry. God's put a team together. He always does that. He never sends an individual. God sends people out in pairs. And all I'm saying is this. If the Lord leads you, take it before the Lord. And maybe you live closer to that area. Pray about maybe being involved with that work. That's all. God needs servants. I would never say, get out of here. I just, sometimes I think, maybe how did they take that? Mandatory church place. It's all just kind of tough talk. But the point is this. I don't believe it's necessarily God's will that we just swell in a building. But there's other people, and I really do believe, as I read the book of Acts and read the Bible, I see people coming into a mature relationship with Jesus, understanding the Word, and then being sent out to start similar works. But for some reason, we've got a mindset where we just got to grow this thing real huge. Do you know what I mean? We do, but we got to think about heaven. The arena worship, the mega church mindset, I don't know. I'm not necessarily down with it. And I don't see that ever being real successful here. Number one, there's not enough people to have a mega church in Washington County. So we can relax. Be cool to convert every single one of them, 30,000 people. We'll see. But the heart of a disciple maker is to make disciples, to go where they are and to teach them, to love them, right there in their community. Go to them. And that's the deal. So, listen, that's all. That's all we're doing. And I really do appreciate all of you people who may be concerned about my schedule. I really do appreciate that. Keep me in check. How is he going to do it? But at the same time, I really do, and I don't know, you can hear this any way you want, but I really do pray, and I really do try to take my orders from the Lord. Not that I'm above correction or advice, I don't mean that, but I really do believe God has called me to this. I really do believe God has called me for a season to go Saturday nights and teach the Bible. It really isn't that difficult as far as physically. It really isn't. It's just sitting in a chair and talking about God. And I appreciate your concern. I really do. And I'm not above taking on too much. I don't want to seem arrogant in any way. But I know what God's called me to, and it's to teach the Word of God. And I'm going to do that as much as I can, everywhere I can, until I die or Jesus shows up. Nothing's ever going to change. Not because I'm so cool, but because it's what God's called me to do. It's what He's laid on my heart. So I hope that came out the right way. I'll second guess everything I said tonight too. Did they get it? Did I say it right? I love you folks, and I we're a team, we're a family. And there's never going to be one man that does anything. We have to come together as the body of Christ, and we need to serve. Work together, absolutely. Okay, there's that. Please keep Callis in prayer. If you don't know, the first Saturday of December, we're going for it. We got a building, checks in the mail. We got it for at least 3 months, and then we'll re-up if the Lord leads us to. And the name of the building?
Well, when was
it? Oh, the first Saturday of December.
Okay.
So, yeah. December 4th, and it's, just so you know, what is it, 6:30 or 7? What time should I be there? 6:30 p.m. So, anyway, there it is. I'm excited. I'm real excited about what God's doing. See? So, let's turn, Judges chapter 15. Let's pick up there. I love the Old Testament. Don't you guys? Sometimes we're so far removed from the culture and the scene, and you read things in the Old Testament, and I don't know if you do, but I read things and I'm thinking, we just got to be missing something. We must be really far removed from their culture and things that went on, and even, you know, poetic language. But we'll read some things tonight that just leave me scratching my head going, what in the world did that look like exactly? But here it is, folks. Samson has been the subject, and specifically the compromises and what compromise leads to. That's what we've been looking at specifically in the life of Samson. So let's review real quick. Samson was called by God to be a Nazarite, to be somebody who was set apart for the service of God his whole life. Okay? And there were some rules, there were some specific criteria that fell to be and live a life of a Nazarite. Do you guys remember what they are? Pop quiz, ready? What's one? What?
Never shave.
Yeah, never cut your hair, or beard for that matter. No razor can touch your head. That's one of them.
No wine.
No wine. Does that mean complaining? Just kidding. No whining. No, no wine. No strong drink. In fact, he couldn't even have raisins. Grapes, nothing. Nothing that was part of the vine could be a part of his life. We're talking about a serious consecration, serious commitment to setting himself apart for the Lord. Some other things.
Stay away from dead.
Yeah.
Dead.
Could not come.
What's that? Even your mother and father.
Yep.
Dead.
Yep. Could not come in contact with anything unclean, anything dead. Really important. Well, in Samson's life so far, we've seen him violate all of the above. Except, so far, he's got long hair. Okay, we got that going for him. He has not gone to see Wayne. But other than that, he has violated every single thing. Listen, this is what he's known for from the very first verse. Chapter 14, verse 1. Look there real quick. And Samson went down to Timnath. You guys know what Timnath was? Timnath was the wine capital of the world in that day. It was known for its vineyards and its production of wine. And here you got a Nazirite hanging out in the wine capital of the known area. You see him stepping in the wrong direction? This is a good song. It's a band. They were real popular in like the mid to late 90s. A Christian band called Everybody Duck. Anybody ever heard of that band, Everybody Duck? Four of you. They were a really popular band, by the way. See? Well, the reason why you may not know about them is they actually won in 1 year. They won the Dove Award, the Christian, you know, award that they give Christian musicians. And you know what? Once they got wind of that, they didn't show up to the ceremony. That's the thing that, to me, stands out. Man, praise God for Christian musicians like that. Like, an award for songs that Jesus gave us and we're singing as a sacrifice? You keep your Dove Award. And they didn't show up to the ceremony. Awkward. Guess we know who was number two. No, but anyway, this band, Everybody Duck, they wrote a song called Susie's Diet. Oh, you gotta listen to that song. You gotta look on your... whatever that is. Look up Everybody Duck, Susie's Diet. And the song's about a, you know, plump girl named Susie. It's quite comical, actually. And she needed to go on a diet. You know, things were out of control. She was a snacker. But the thing about this, there's a point to this. She got a job at an all-you-can-eat buffet. That was where she worked after school. And so, you can understand, Susie's diet was difficult. You know, she worked at an all-you-can-eat buffet. And, you know, the point of the song is, we're like that as Christians. We know our problems. We know the things that are vices to us. But yet, we show up to an all-you-can-eat buffet and think, yeah, I shouldn't. I really, really shouldn't. But there it is. You know, and what does the Bible say? Make no provision for the flesh, right? If you've got a problem in this area, don't pack a lunch and go for a hike in that direction. Don't make any provision. You know, for me, when I had to quit smoking cigarettes, when God really started speaking to me about that specific bad habit, I could not bring any more money to work. I couldn't. I was really pathetic. I'd cry in bed at night. I really did. I was tough, man. I would cry in bed at night, and my wife would go, "What's wrong with you?" I can still see the look on her face. My hero. But it was hard. I'm not going to lie. It was one of the most difficult things I've ever done. Isn't that pathetic? But I could not bring $2 or $3 or $5 or $10 to lunch because I knew when the lunch whistle blew, I wasn't going to go buy a sandwich. I was going to cave. So I had to make no provision for the flesh. My point is, here you see Samson committed to sobriety and being exempt from the wine or the vine, and he goes to the wine capital of the world. Big mistake. Okay? And there is an implication there. He was breaking some rules. The next major compromise in Samson's life is this real lust for women. Talk about touching the unclean. He's not even going after Hebrew gals. He's going after those Viking Philistine women. You know, those ones. The ones that your parents warned you about, those were the ones that Samson was targeting. And man, you see major compromises in his life. You see him touching dead things. Remember the lion going back there, taking honey out of the rib cage? He has broken every one of the rules. And then the whole overtone of Samson's life is unbelievable arrogance. He's known for his pride. He breaks the rules, and then he boasts about it. And even throws out riddles at the wedding ceremony, bragging about his sin. Listen, this is a red flag, brothers and sisters. One of the things that we can do as Christians, and it's really bizarre, and it's sometimes the subject of our fellowship, is this weird competition, and it relates to who was the baddest putty cat back in the world. Do you know what I mean? We'll start sharing war stories at the table. In the name of the Lord. And, I mean, this one died. Beat them all up. No, I just, the scene was crazy. And you should have seen me. But hey, praise the Lord, I'm different now. We always end it good, right? God's grace. But ultimately, what are we doing? There's this boast. There's this competition. I bet you weren't a sinner like I was. I mean, I realize you need the grace of God, blood of Jesus. But, I was really bad. I mean, really bad. And see, that is Samson. He sits there and brags about his disobedience to God. What ultimately are we doing when we start going down memory lane in that particular field? We're glorifying the world, truthfully. We are reliving it, and we're afraid we didn't get the credit we deserved back there, and we couldn't convince those people we were bad. Maybe we could convince the Christians. I'm telling you, we got to be careful about that. And what is a testimony? And I'll move on. What's a testimony? A lot of times somebody will stand before a church and they'll share their testimony and they'll give you every little gory detail of their sinful life. And then they'll go sit down and people think, wow, man, he's been through a lot. We've all been through a lot. What's a testimony? It is what Jesus Christ did for me. The focus of a testimony ought to be coming into a relationship with Christ. But usually that's just kind of like the last statement on the end of it. Oh, by the way, God got a hold of my heart. You understand, we gotta really be careful that we don't glorify our past. And if you are led to share things that you've been through, I would strongly encourage you, and myself included, use general terms. We don't need to relive those days. We need to die to that. I see that in Samson's life. Well, let's begin. Chapter 15, verse 1. He moves on with his compromise. Well, we're going to have to back up a little bit. Remember, he throws out this riddle, and remember the men can't guess the riddle, and they start to threaten his soon-to-be wife. Remember that? And the wife says, all right, you've got to tell me. And she lays on him sore, and finally Samson says, all right, woman, I'll tell you. And she spills the beans to his buddy. And remember the horrible statement, if you weren't clapping with my heifer, you never would have known. What kind of ladies were these Philistine women anyway? But the bottom line is, Samson gets angry, goes out and kills 30 men, gives them literally the clothes off their backs, says, there, I paid my dues, and he leaves. He leaves his wife. He leaves his commitment. He leaves his responsibility and goes back home. What a selfish man. Takes his marbles and leaves the playground. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, so we're months later, possibly 4 to 5 months later, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, that's with a goat, she wasn't pregnant. He visits his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife. Into, literally, the bedroom. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Guys, can you believe this slime ball? Is that okay to use? This is a slime ball. 4 or 5 months, he's away from this woman. He's offended, you know, you don't respect me. He blows up and leaves. And 4 or 5 months later, he thinks, I think I'm going to go visit my wife. Spend some time in the bedroom. And he shows up with a goat. That's like, ladies, imagine, your husband leaves for 4 to 5 months. Leaves for no explanation, just, I don't like how things are going here, so I'm out of here. And takes off. And then he shows up 4 or 5 months later, ta-da, with a dozen roses. How would you accept that? Oh my goodness, come in. I've been waiting for you. You're my prince. I don't think so. He shows up with a kid, he's like, hey, listen. Can we work things out? I gotta go. And we're gonna have some soup. Wow. Men are really that pathetic. You know, men, we are like that. We'll have a big blow up, and God forbid we say sorry and I was wrong. But, made you a cup of coffee. Anyway, we're here. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, pathetic, selfish, horrible. Well, to Samson's disappointment, Daddy says, no way. Good Daddy, by the way. I don't think so. You've been gone. Yeah, I understand a dowry was probably paid, and legally, he owed this woman to Samson, and that's the way it worked back then. Don't agree with it, but that's the way it worked back then. But the father would not allow him to come into his home. You're not allowed here. Off limits. And then it gets worse. The father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Where were you? I thought you hated my daughter. The way you treated her, the way you humiliated her. She was dressed up for wedding day, and you just took off. Sorry, man. I gave her to somebody that I thought would take care of her. I gave her to your best man. Now it's war. Oh, let's see how this all plays out. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? You know, maybe the dad was intimidated by Samson. Crazy looking Bob Marley guy at his door. Listen, take my youngest daughter. She's prettier anyway. Ooh, that's kind of sad. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. What I'm about to do, Samson says, it's nothing compared to what they've done for me. What a selfish guy. He made this monster. He created this mess. His boasting, his riddle, his arrogance, he created this mess. But yet, from his very proud perspective, oh, I'll show them to mess with me. Isn't that how we can get sometimes in our pride? I've been burned. I'm the victim. Man, when you really step back and look at this, I agree with Daddy, number one. I don't know if I'd feel comfortable giving my daughter away to this loser, going out killing people to pay off his debts and his gambling and disappearing for months at a time. Yeah. But Samson sees this as he has been burned. Well, look what he does. This is amazing. It says in verse 4, Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took firebrands, or literally torches, and he turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines. And he burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. You got to give it to Samson, right? Vengeance, selfishness, destruction. I'm not justifying his actions, but think about this. This guy went and caught, trapped, no doubt, 300 foxes. Number one, that takes some skill. That takes some know-how. The word caught in Hebrew seems to imply a pit. Trapping using a pit must be a method that they use. I don't know if he laid a piece of fabric down, some leaves and some bait. Foxes descend on this and whoom, go in the pit. Well, that's a way to trap. But at the end of this trapping spree, pretty good trapping spree, wouldn't you say, Mike? Pretty good trapper. He ends up with 300 foxes. And this crazy nutcase says, all right, oh, this is perfect. He takes a torch, and he takes one fox and ties his tail to the torch. And he takes another fox and ties his tail to the torch, and he lights the torch on fire and sets him free. What in the world did that look like? Times 300. Sets him free in wheat fields and vineyards and olive groves. And picture a fox with his tail on fire. He's going to move, right? But he's tied to another fox, so they're zigzagging, going all crazy, just torching everything. And the faster they run, the more oxygen, the more this thing is burning. It took some thought, you got to admit. It took some really clever thought and some skill to execute this. I see Samson like this little junior high kid going, you know, just, look at these foxes. This guy is crazy. But you know what does stand out to me? What a waste of skill and clever mind and brilliant planning. Think about it. How many people have been gifted and skilled by God, but they waste their skills and their gifting on just vain vengeance and self-pursuit? You think about that. I really do believe everybody with a gift and a skill was given that by their Creator. I believe that with all my heart. Look at the gifted people. Look at the gifted musicians in our world. But they've used that to worship and serve themselves. And they end up dying at age 27, right? Sad. So many skilled people, and it's all a waste. Well, you see Samson pull this thing off. Verse 6, then the Philistine said, who hath done this? You picture all their major crops burned to the ground. And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his best man. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Now that's sad. The Philistines respond to what Samson did with executing his once wife, at least betrothed wife, and the father. locked them in their house and set the house on fire. Tragic, you know, and that's the way it works, guys. When you start playing tit for tat and respond with violence and flesh, all it does is fuel more flesh. Someone has to be the one who puts the fire out in any argument. And guys, by the way, between husband and wife, this is a bad idea. This is how husbands and wives discuss things sometimes. We all have the bomb. You know what I mean? And for the most part, we keep the bomb in our back pocket. But when it is necessary, we'll bring that baby out and light it. And we all know what it is, right? There's one thing I can say about you that I know will hurt you and will end this discussion. Your mother-in-law. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever the bomb is, it's different for everybody. It's just a joke. It was a total joke. Oh, boy. But we all have it, guys. We all have this thing. And see, what does that produce? Does that ever produce anything? When you react in flesh, all it does is create more flesh. I've learned that. When I try to raise my voice and say, all right, this discussion ends now, what it always produces is, oh, no, it doesn't. It's like, it is on, man. It never works. It just doesn't. It doesn't work. And see, I see Samson like that. He's a little spoiled brat. And he's going to yell louder, and he's going to make more of a scene. And all it does is end up destroying the whole scene, right? Dishes flying, lamps breaking. Oh, boy. Goes downhill quick. Somebody has to be the spiritual person that says, you know what? I'm out. I'm not. I'm just going to go get alone with God and pray. Or, I'm sorry. Is it really that hard? Is it really that hard to say, you know what? I am so sorry. You're right. You are right. You really are right. You nailed it. Man, I'll tell you, humility puts fires out quicker than anything. I don't know how many times I've been confronted. I'm not talking about my wife. I don't know how many times I have had people come to me, and I understand, pastor gets this kind of stuff. People that are hurt, they've been misunderstood, they've been, you know, offended by me in some way. I know it's hard to believe. I'm so kind and so nice, but I offend people. And I can't believe how many times that has happened to me when someone's just breathing hard and it's clearly uncomfortable, but they're going to let me have it and to just say, oh man, you're right. You're absolutely right. I'm sorry. Where's the discussion go after that? I've seen so many men with a chest full of air go, you sorry? Yeah, I really am. I see your point. I was really insensitive, and I didn't see that at all. You are absolutely right. I don't know what I was thinking. Please forgive me. Okay. I'll forgive you. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Oh, we can't do that because we got our rights. We got to stand. We can't. Well, go ahead. Live that way. Live with your rights, and I will not be. And I think you're just going to see a big flesh match all the way to the grave. Well, consider those things. Here these people die as a result of Samson's vengeance and actions in the flesh. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. I got one more statement to make, he says, and then I'll be done. It's never done. Verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Smote him hip and thigh. That's harvest language, guys. That kind of language describes somebody going in a wheat field with a sickle and just waving the sickle, cutting the harvest down. Samson goes through this battalion of Philistines with a sword or a weapon of some kind and just cuts them in half, wades through, and just smotes them, smites them, smitted them. Hip and thigh. A great slaughter. And then he throws his sword down and goes into solitude. There, take that. I will have the last say. That's the attitude. Well, God certainly called him to avenge the people of Israel against the Philistines, but there's a whole lot of stinky flesh mixed in with this, guys. Verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? See, Samson is acting independently from his nation. He's got his own personal bones he's picked. And the nation is clueless, truthfully. They don't see him as their judge, interestingly enough. He hasn't been a good leader. He hasn't been somebody who seeks to hold people to the law. He just goes out on these little exploits, completely unaccountable. And that's why the nation of Israel is like, what's going on? Why are we being surrounded by the Philistines? What is the problem? And here's the deal. They say, to bind Samson, are we come up to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Isn't that sad? God's people. The Philistines are our masters. Are you crazy? You're going to get us killed. What is this that thou hast done to us? And he said to them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. How do you bring two people like that together? How do you find a compromise? And how do you produce unity? What do the Philistines say? We're going to do to him what he's done to us. What Samson said? I'm going to do to them what they've done to me. It's like our kids. He started it. No, he started it. That's the level of immaturity and flesh that we're dealing with. I just did to them what they did to me. Well, it kind of gets funny from here on out, I think. Verse 12, and they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee. Well, we just want to let you know, Sam, we've come here to tie you up, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Okay, buddy? We've come to arrest you, us 3,000 men. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. All right, I'll let you tie me up. That's amazing. He gave them permission. Okay, you can tie me up, but promise me you're not going to stick me in the back with a knife. I'll go willingly. I'll allow myself to be delivered, but promise me you will not kill me. It's a strange little deal going on here. Well, they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, so brand new rope made out of trees of fiber or flax. So they're green, they're very strong, there's no dry rot. That's important in just a minute. And they brought him up from the rock. So they deliver Samson bound to the Philistines. And look at this. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Man, wow, right? Picture that, guys. These brand new green ropes. He's tied up, kind of hog-tied, with this strong green rope. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson. He just spreads his arms, and these ropes break like you would put some tension on a piece of thread and lower it down over a candle, and the piece of thread would just fall apart effortlessly. He busts these ropes like that. That's what it would have looked like. Like they weren't even there. Just blows them right off him. And check this out. It says, and he found anew, because an old jawbone wouldn't do, apparently. He found a new jawbone of a donkey. And he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. He's a deep guy. You can tell by the way he talks. With a jawbone, I've stacked him up like cordwood, he says. With a jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. He's kind of glorying in what he just did, and probably in awe. Wow. I even impressed myself on that one. 1,000 men with a jawbone? Whatever. I am a bad cat. But guys, would you consider this? To me, this speaks volumes of the way God works and what is necessary. Listen, God's call for Samson was to avenge the people of Israel with the Philistines. This was God's call for him, to be a hero and kill and destroy the enemy and set the people free, set the Jews free. This was God's call on his life. Well, success on this particular occasion. But the thing that is amazing to me is the instrument that God uses to bring about success is very unlikely and would be the subject of a whole lot of criticism from the modern day warrior. And what do I mean by that? He chooses the jawbone of a donkey to go at war with 1,000 armed men, with with swords and shields and bows and arrows. I can hear people saying to Samson right now, listen, man, you haven't thought this through at all. This jawbone is not what you want, man. This is inadequate. Man, to be cutting edge today, you need a sword, man. You realize what the enemy has, you know, how they're armed? You're not going to get very far with this little jawbone. But that's not the point. What did Samson have that made this a success? You tell me. What's it say? The Spirit of the Lord, guys, that is the necessary element for success in ministry. Listen, some have a mindset that if we're going to be successful today, then we need the best of the best. We need the cutting edge technology. We need, you know, websites and light shows and, you know, a state-of-the-art facility. And we need people to come in and feel comfortable. And we need, you know, fresh fruit in the bath, not just coffee. And there's a mindset that the only way God can really be successful is if we are loaded for bear on the horizontal. We have all this really nice stuff. Nothing is wrong with that stuff, necessarily. But you know what? If we see that as a necessity for ministry, we are in big trouble, I believe. All we're doing is making a nice, comfortable place on earth. But what is necessary for ministry? It is the Word of God, and it is the Spirit of God. That's what's necessary for ministry. You will have unbelievable success in your own life as far as sharing your faith, reaching out, if you have the Spirit of the Lord working in your life and you stick to the script. We don't need anything but the Lord Himself. And I think sometimes Christian people get distracted with the frills of ministry. I really do. Here God, I believe, is making a statement. A jawbone of a donkey. I can use that. What do you have? What is available? See, as Samson goes to battle, he wasn't necessarily prepared. But he goes on the battlefield and he looks around and he uses what was available to him. And he uses it for the glory of God with the power of the Spirit of the Lord. I think we need to do likewise, guys. What is available to us? What do we have? Are we content with what we have? Or do we think if we just had this, this, and this, then we'd really make a difference in our community? One more thought. What church, historically, was the most fruitful? Do you know? As you study and know church history, which church was the most fruitful for God? Do you know? It was the first one. It was the first century church. It was the book of Acts. Daily, people were getting saved because of the influence of those early Christians. Isn't it interesting? The most fruitful, successful church in history was the poorest church. We're talking about Christians that were in jeopardy of starving to death there in Jerusalem. So much so that Paul, as he went around to some of the trade metropolises, would gather money from the churches and go and feed the Christian saints in Jerusalem. My point is this, the church that had the least resources was the most successful. Why? I strongly suggest because they understood what ministry was, and that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's all they had. Man, that was a lot, guys. Thousands of people converting to Christ. Half of the city of Jerusalem was converted to Jesus within the lifetime of those early Christians. We're talking about 100,000 people in that city. One out of two people in Jerusalem were radical followers of Christ. I mean, followers of Christ to the degree where they were willing to have their head removed before they would deny Jesus. That's something to consider, I believe. We don't need anything. We need Jesus. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God. And anything God blesses us with extra is just that, guys. It's extra. But you know what? We might find in the day's future, we lose some of those resources. And I'm not trying to speak doomsday, but we might find we don't have the ability to, you know, minister like we have with technology and cutting edge things. I don't know if anything we do is cutting edge. To me it is. A website? Whoa. We're hip and groovy. But you know what I mean. There might be days coming when we have less than what we have now. Big deal. We got Christ. We got the Spirit. We got His Word. No one can take that away from us. That's the cool thing. I will hide His Word in my heart. Even if this book becomes illegal, it's written on our heart. And the cool thing, a lot of Christians I know have it tattooed on their skin. If you don't believe in tattoos, that's fine, but hey, that's going to be an advantage if they do take the Word. But hey, let me read you back again, man. That's right. That's right. Oh, yeah. Anyway, the Word, the Spirit, and we can take the world by storm. That's the truth. The gates of hell will not prevail. Anyway, think about that. 5 more minutes. Let's finish this chapter. Ready? Smotes them. Tense issues. Kills them all, hip and thigh. Stacks them up. Well, here, in the midst of this act, you guys picture this. How exhausting was it to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone? It's pretty tiring. In verse 17, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. That is, you know, Jawbone Heights, quite literally. It was named that, okay? Jawbone Heights. And it says, and he was sore athirst. He had a level of thirst that was actually dangerous, possibly causing him to faint. That's kind of the idea in the original language. And he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So here, typical guys, here he is serving God with his all. But in the midst of that, he's tired, he's exhausted, he's spent himself doing the thing God has called him to do. Number one, I like that. He spent himself, labored himself into a point of exhaustion. It's precious to me. And in that state, he says, God, please don't let me go down this way. I've been serving you. I realize Samson had some compromise, but he was doing this in obedience to the Lord. And see what the Lord does, guys, in verse 19. It says, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which means a well from the crier. He cries out, and God gives him a spring, which is in Lehi unto this day. Now, let's talk about this. First of all, see what this says, guys. God provides the needs for this man in the midst of the battle. I really believe God does that. He gives us strength in the midst of serving Him. That's the cool thing. Seek first the kingdom, all your needs will be taken care of. Not all your wants, not all your desires, but all your needs will be taken care of in the midst of serving God. Here's the thing that's not real clear, however. It seems to indicate in the English language that there's this little pocket somewhere in the actual jawbone that Samson throws away from him. That there's this little hollow place where some water was stored. And Samson drinks out of that. And I've heard teachers go off and say that's, once again, Samson drinking of an unclean thing, and compromise number 3, or whatever the case may be. Well, here's what I think is unclear. Lehi means literally the jaw. That's what the place that he is, the location that he is laying, means the jaw. And what I believe is going on is God causes a spring to gush up out of the ground, the place that he's in, Jawbone. It's the name of the town. As Samson is laying there, this spring gushes forth and he fills himself. He drinks to contentment out of this spring, calls this spring, you know, the well, notice, not a little pocket in a jawbone. It's kind of gross anyway. Drinking some musty old stale donkey jaw water. What is it, saliva? I mean, what? It's kind of sick to think about. But he drinks from this spring and calls it the well of one who cried, referring to himself. But the point is, guys, God will water those who water. That's what the Bible says. We will be watered in the midst of watering, serving other people. I guarantee you we could go around the room and give testimony right now on how God has provided for your family in the midst of you serving Him. And serving Him at times when it didn't even make sense. This times when it's like, maybe I should withdraw right now, kind of regroup and take care of my own. There's a Bible study forming in my mind right now and in my heart. I've been reading about some things, and it's coming up at the end of the Gospel of John. Let me just give you a sneak preview. Jesus said some things that is fascinating to me. And he said this. He said this after his resurrection. He said to Peter, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." You know what Jesus said that? If you love me, if you're going to put me first, and I'm going to be the most important person in your life, here's what I want you to do. All my needs are met. If you want to express your love for me, serve people. Ministry. Feed my sheep. Commit yourself to them. Lay your life down for the people that I love and make them your priority. There's a mindset today, and listen, I don't necessarily agree with it, but that's fine. But there's a mindset or a pecking order when it comes to prioritizing. It always goes God, family, church. I struggle with that. I don't know how people separate God and ministry. God and church. Because you certainly don't see Jesus separating the two. Jesus says, if you love me, feed them. Serve people. If you want to love me and make me number one, how do you put God first in your life? Think about that. Is it just kind of a theory? Oh, God's first, then family, and then church. How do you, practically speaking, put God first in your life? You do it by serving His people. You do it by laying your life down and feeding sheep and making disciples. You do it with eternity in your mind. Now, there's a lot we can talk about, guys. I don't think we should separate God, church, or family. I think that's life here on earth. We with our family, serve God and serve people. You want to spend time with your family? Let's do ministry together. Let's make our family all about ministry. Let's pray for the needs in our church, kids. Let's go to this nursing home. Let's go to this jail. Let's go serve and drop off food to these people together as a family. I don't know why we got to separate any of them. There's a commitment issue sometimes, I think, personally. And sometimes we come up with theology and doctrine and even convictions, and it's really just based on convenience, I believe. Well, something to consider. Let's finish this up. Verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. That was easy. 20 years. We'll finish up the life of Samson next week. But we'll close there. Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for our time in your word. And Lord, I certainly pray that some things were heard tonight that we can process and meditate and hopefully grow on. Lord, bottom line, help us to be selfless people. Help us to be people who are driven by heaven, Lord. Oh, we love our families and we want to serve our families and communicate to our families that we love them. But Lord, with our families, may we be people who spend and be spent, as your word says, to spend ourselves in service to you and service of others. We'll have eternity to spend time together, Lord. Eternity to feast and eat and laugh in paradise with our families. But right now, it's a playing field. Right now, time is limited. So may we, Lord, together as a family, as the body of Christ, may we give it our all, Lord. Disciple as many people, reach out to as many people as we can, redeem the time, because we understand the days are evil. Speak to us about these things, Lord, and use us in these last days, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.